Create in us that new heart, you restore us, we get back the joy of our salvation, and we can start writing psalms like David did. So we thank you for that. Okay, with all of that in mind, from Psalm 98 all the way through that, may we keep that in mind as we come back to James 5. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So take your Bibles, turn to James chapter 5. Chapter 5. I told Charlene we're going to do one verse. And today's version is a little bit different than the YouTube one. For one, I told her I got one verse and three pages of notes. For you guys, I don't mean it that way. For you, dear folks, I've got one verse and two pages of notes. So I kind of consolidated. We're looking at James chapter 5 as we end, well, we're coming close to our end of the study of James. Probably two more weeks, maybe. But here's one verse, all right? Verse 12. And it is a significant verse. There's a lot in there, that's why I had three pages of notes. And that was, could have had more. The verse says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes, your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Again, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. So that you don't get lost, because we need to go to the Old Testament and give you a little background about oaths. But so you don't get lost, here's the bottom line, all right? We're going to start and end in the same place. The bottom line is this. It's why the title is Truthfulness. The bottom line is what God is saying he wants us to do is live a truthful life of integrity without lying or deception. So all you need to say is yes, yes, or no, no. Right? Bottom line, live a truthful life of integrity without lying or deception so that all that you need to say is yes, yes, or no, no. It's a marvelous verse. What a concept. Let's take a look at it. Chapter 5, verse 12. He says, first of all, but above all. But above all. And it's like he gets to this point of James, and he says, my dear brethren, of all the things I've said, above all, literally in the Greek, before all things, however. So with all of that in mind, you need to really hear this. This is important. Now, most commentators, in fact, all of the commentators I read, say that they struggle a little bit with trying to figure out why this verse is here. I mean, they don't see a connection with the previous context or really with the following. And so the I guess the standard view is that James, just writing to these people, felt this was very important. Well, I see a connection. And hopefully it's not wrong. I don't think it is. But I think there is a connection. Remember, if you go back to verse 7, he has already told us we are to be patient, brethren, what? Until the coming of the Lord. We Christians are waiting for Jesus to come back. And remember, the whole thing was, in verse 7, that as the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, be patient about it, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rain. So the point is this: we are waiting for Jesus to come back. We were created, we were saved to be with him forever in heaven. So while we're waiting for Jesus, we are in the waiting room. That's why we've called this the waiting room. Life is a waiting room. We are in this waiting room, and while we're waiting for the Lord's return, obviously we're living our life, we're busy, we have responsibilities, etc. But while you're in there, part of the thing was that James is showing us how to wait. How do I maintain myself in the waiting room? Well, number one, be patient. Verse 7. Remember, the word literally means long-tempered. Long-tempered. Be willing to not let people push your buttons to the extent that you're falling apart. You say, why would he say that? Look, it's chapter 5, verse 6. Talking about the rich, remember? Well, actually, verse 4, the rich weren't paying their laborers who mowed your field. They were withholding the funds. Verse 6, that you have condemned to these rich people. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. It may be a reference as we go back to chapter 2. Remember, he says, not to show favoritism, because, you know, obviously the rich guy shows up and the poor guy. The rich guy shows up in his Lamborghini. I've switched cars. And the poor guy comes, you know, on a skateboard. And obviously, man, that's a nice car. Never was into skateboarding, so I'm going to spend all of my attention on this rich guy, because, you know, if he takes me to lunch, guess where we're going? We're not going to McDonald's. And he's paying, which he may need to do if you go to McDonald's these days. But that was what he's talking about. Don't show this favoritism, because, by the way, don't you remember chapter 2, verse 6? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppose you and personally drag you into court? So that may be the reference that he's got here in chapter 5, verse 6, when he says they put you to death. It could be literal murder, or it just be could. I mean, they are raking you over the coals. And it would be easy to be very impatient about that and them. So James says, but you're in the waiting room. You're waiting for Jesus to come back. And while you're here, you're going to be long-tempered and just realize that when Jesus comes back, number one, he's going to solve all of these issues. And justice will be done. They may escape justice in this life, but not the next. And God's going to take care of that far better than you could, so be long-suffering. Be long-tempered. And when he comes back, guess what? You are glorified. You graduate. No more aches and pains. No more glasses. No more hearing aids. No more wheelchairs. No more any of that. And so just be patient. And then he said, after being patient, remember, strengthen your heart. Thinking about that, give yourself a resolve that I'm going to hang in here, you know, and I'm going to be patient. And then he went on to say, and as you're in the waiting room and you're being patient and all that, don't complain against your brother. That's verse 9. Don't look at him and say, you know, we're both Christians. Why am I suffering more than you? It's not fair. And don't get into the Job thing. Because he says, remember the prophets and whatever, do all that. And then he gets to verse 12 and he says, But above all, before all these things, however, and I think while you're in the waiting room and while you're putting up with all of this and you are steadfast and you're long-tempered and you're strengthening your heart, you're remembering what's coming. Above all, while you're doing that on this planet, do this. I think there's a very strong connection. Next couple of words. Above all, this is important, my brother. My brother. I went through this morning just thinking, going through James again, realizing how many times James uses that phrase, my brother. It's an endearing phrase. I mean, these are people he loved and cared about. He started out in chapter 1, verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad greetings. So primarily a Jewish audience, all right? That's important for the rest of verse 12. A Jewish audience. And then James begins every section of his letter of instruction and care because he loves these people. So, you know, he loves them. So he's going to say, you know, for example, you know, the prices are going to go up on wheat, so buy a few extra things and put in your... I'm trying to help you. Every section he starts. For example, verse 2, chapter 1, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord with an attitude of personal favoritism. Chapter 2, verse 14, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and he has no works? Can that faith save him? That entire passage says no. But he's concerned. He's trying to help them, his fellow Jews, people he loves, my brethren. Chapter 3, verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing you've got this stricter judgment. And he goes into the whole thing about your tongue and about, you know, being with God and not loving the world. It really goes from chapter 3 all the way through chapter 4, really all the way to chapter 5. And he's trying to help us. So when he gets to chapter 5, verse 12, and says, my brethren, he's addressing, I think, primarily this Jewish assembly, but it's this whole group of people, the church, that includes both Jew and Gentile together. And he says, of all importance, remember, before all things, however, my brethren, I've told you all of this before. I've told you when you enter trials, be happy because God's at work. I've told you not show personal favoritism because God has chosen some of those poor people to be inheritors of the kingdom of God, and you are to love your neighbor as yourself. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you. Don't be deceived to think you can be a Christian and have no change in your life. It's not Jesus as Savior alone. It's Jesus as Lord. He is not Savior if he's not Lord. He's trying to help them. And here he says, my brethren, above all. Well, okay, I got it. Above all what? Ready? Swear not. Do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no is to be no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Before all things, remember this. What in the world is he talking about? He's talking about, well, swearing. Do not swear. You say, okay, you mean I can't use four little words? Exactly. But that's not what he's talking about. You say, good. No, hopefully not good. You know, now, profanity is not what he's talking about here. But Paul does, and of course, I think we could figure that out. In Ephesians chapter 4, let me just read you a couple of verses. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. The word literally means rotten, unclean, perverse, which would shut down almost probably 99% of the comedians, right? Especially in Las Vegas or other places. I've never been there, but I understand they can become pretty perverse because people think it's funny. I don't think it's funny. God doesn't think it's funny. Chapter 5, verse 4. There must be no filthiness in silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving your thanks. So yes, there's other parts of the Bible that tells us we are not to speak profanity. And again, by the way, Jesus, Matthew 15, when we speak, where does that come from? Our heart. So if that comes out of our mouth, the first thing we ought to say is, oh my goodness, Lord, that is not good. This is perverse, this is unholy, this is not you, and I said it, which means it came from within me. Create in me a new heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore my soul, lead me on the path. And so you go through that again. He's not talking about profanity. He's talking about taking oaths. Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. An oath is a promise. An oath is something you do to make a promise. In the Old Testament days, and even in the New Testament days, they didn't have lawyers as we know them today. They didn't have contracts with all this fine print and stuff you can't understand anyway. Don't you love that? You go anywhere dealing with a lawyer. And then whether you're getting your will done or an estate thing or anything, and you know, they hand you, they push all this paper in front of you with these little marks, sign here, and you try to read it and you have no clue what this says. But that's binding. So you put your signature on that and you are bound to whatever it says in there. Well, in the old days, they didn't have that. So what they did is they would take an oath. They would swear by something, not profanity, but I swear this is, I will do this. I will sell this property to you, and here's my oath to prove that, etc. And that's throughout the Old Testament. In fact, take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Deuteronomy 6:13. You may find this interesting. Oops. As Moses is instructing the children of Israel to enter the land and how to live, a lot of instructions. And then verse 13, he says, "You shall fear only the Lord your God and shall worship him and swear by his name." See, they were going into a country, into countries where they worshiped a lot of gods, all kinds of stuff. And that's why you go through the Old Testament, especially Deuteronomy, and there's all the references. Don't do this. You don't sacrifice with them. You tear down their altars because they were everywhere. And what they would do to bind that contract is they would swear by their god. I swear by Zeus. I swear by the frog god. That's what's out there in Calaveras County. Oh, I know. I couldn't resist. And so God says, look, if you're going to bind yourself with an oath and be serious, you only use my name. Right? That's what he says. You swear by my name. And if you do that, you had better make sure you keep it. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, begins to really set this down. Well, verse 1, Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the word which the Lord has commanded." Now, does that need an explanation? Folks, listen up. God is speaking. This is a command. If a man, in its generic sense, man or woman, if a man takes a vow to the Lord, or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, which would be swearing, taking that oath, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. It's serious. Deuteronomy 20. Somehow Ceres thought I was talking to her. How in the world did that happen? Sorry. Deuteronomy chapter 23. I just have a clock there. It's... be happy to have the clock. I am watching the clock. Don't worry, we will finish. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay in pay it. For it would be, ready? Sin in you. Whoa. For it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. However, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be a sin in you, but you shall be careful to perform what comes out of your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised. So we see that in the Old Testament there were proper vows. I mean, oops, that there there were times where you did this. It was, and he says, you just use my name and you make sure you do it. Now we're familiar with the, I think it's the fourth commandment. Back in Exodus chapter 20. It's the third commandment. I knew I'd get it wrong. Third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. And I think primarily what he's talking about is this. He told you, he's going to tell Deuteronomy 6, if you're going to bind yourself, use his name. But if you don't follow through, you're taking that in vain. So basically, do what you said you would do. Do what you said you would do. If you don't, not only you take his name in vain, he will require it of you. Boy, I found Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12. You shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. If you lie, if you deceive using his name, you defame him. And he takes that mighty, mighty seriously. Abraham made several vows, swore several times this way. Genesis 21 is one example, if you want to write that down. I think one that's easier to remember is, remember when the spies went into Jericho, the two spies to spy it out, they went into Rahab's house, and she had heard about the Jews, and so she, remember, she was, that's a great statement in Joshua chapter 2, how we've heard about God and what he's done for you, what he's done to these other kings, and we are scared to death. Look at, when you come into the city, spare me. I'm asking for mercy and pleading with you. And what they said, look at, okay, if you, we will, they took an oath, they took a vow. They said, if you just put everybody into your house and you leave this cord, this scarlet cord hanging out the window that she let them down through, if you do that, then we'll take care of you. That's our vow. We swear by that. And then they said, if you don't, we are freed from this obligation. So they made a vow. You may remember in Judges 11, Jephthah made that, well, he was serious and he carried through, but remember he prayed to God and he said, God, I just want victory in this army thing, and here's my vow. You know, you do this, I'm vowing to you, I'm swearing to you, that when I get home, whatever comes out of that door first, I will sacrifice to you. Unfortunately, it was his daughter. But you realize God made a vow? You realize God swore? Not profanity, but he made a vow. Hebrews chapter 6. You may want to look at that one. Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. It says, for when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could, ready, swear, and that's the same word used in James 5:12. Don't swear, do not swear that way. But this is what God did. He swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves. In other words, to bind themselves to it. That's the whole point. And to show greater themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation to is an end of every dispute. So again, it's like signing the contract when you swear and make this vow. In the same way, verse 17, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, the second one is the oath. We who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of our soul. So, back to James 5. So there are legitimate vows, oaths. In the Old Testament, it really wasn't even necessarily outlawed in the New Testament. Well, hang on, because you may be thinking, but I hope you are, but just hang on. But I want you to see that there were proper vows to be made. That's not what he's talking about here, because here we go. Number two, there were deceitful vows, deceitful oaths, deceitful swearing. You say, how do you know that's what he's talking about? Because look what he says. You shall not, my brethren, swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Remember, James knows his brother. James is the half-brother of Jesus. So take a look at Matthew chapter 5. And many have assumed, and I think it's a fair assumption, James was there when Jesus said this. When in Matthew 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, he says in verse 33, again you have heard that the ancients were told. That's a way of saying you have heard that your pastors have taught you, scribes and the Pharisees. This is what you have been taught. You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. That's very legitimate. But Jesus says, I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is its throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. You shall not make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, no, no, everything beyond this is of evil. All right, so don't get confused yet. One more passage will clear it up. And that is Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, Jesus is addressing the same group, scribes and Pharisees. They taught this, hey, keep your vows. Jesus says, look, and I'm going to tell you, I don't want you swearing by heaven or by earth or by your own head. And you say, well, where does that come from? See, this is where you do need a little background, and you need to read the entire book. So if you read the entire book, by the time you get to Matthew 5, you remember, oh, I kind of remember something way back in Deuteronomy about this oath thing and whatever. I'm a little confused here, and so you call me up, and I say, well, where are you? Matthew 5, keep reading. How often do I say that? Keep reading. How often do I think that? So, Norman, just keep reading. We get to Matthew 23, and Jesus is addressing the same groups, scribes and Pharisees, his pastors. He says, verse 16, woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. Oh, now this is interesting. Hang on. He who swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. What the Pharisees had done is devised a whole system of swearing. And what it was is only the gold of the temple, if you swore by the gold of the temple, that was the only thing binding. If you swore by the temple, which sounded good, King's X. Fingers crossed behind my back. Doesn't count. So the scribes and the Pharisees trying to deceive you out of whatever it is. They would say, okay, you know, you give me your land and we'll do this for you. And I swear by the temple. And you're sitting there thinking, well, this is my pastor and he's saying he swears by the temple. The temple's good. But see, the priest knows temple doesn't count. It's only the gold of the temple. People didn't know that. It's deception. It's lying. I'll skip the baseball thing. You can watch the YouTube thing for that because I got to keep moving. And he says, verse 17, you fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sacrificed the gold? that sanctified the gold. And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. I swear by the altar here. And you're thinking, okay, that's good. No, that doesn't count today. He's got to swear by the offering on it. He is obligated. If I do that, if I swear just by the altar, King's X, I'm not obligated to that, but you don't know that. You blind men, which is more important, the offering of the altar that sacrifices the offering? What is more important, the offering or the altar that sacrifices the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears by both the altar and everything on it. So Jesus is saying he's destroying their deception. Whoever swears by the temple swears by both the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits in it. So what he is saying is, what I'm talking about is deceptive vows, deceptive swearing, where you're saying all of this stuff to try to convince me that you mean what you say when you don't. I mean, it was pretty elaborate. And Jesus mentions that there in Matthew 5 and Matthew 23. It's exactly what James is saying here in James 5:12. And since it's predominantly a Jewish audience, they would have understood all of this. Remember, one of the keys to understanding the Bible is to get back and to say, what was addressed to the original audience and what would they have understood this to mean? That's what it means. And then you make application from that. So he says, there were proper oaths. I'm not talking about that. I am talking about these deceitful ones. One other type of oath. Unnecessary oaths. Unnecessary oaths. And that's how he ends. He says, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no. He's saying, look, as Christians, now living in the New Testament with the indwelling Holy Spirit, why do you got to give any oath? Again, that's why I said the key to this whole thing is, where is it? Where's page one? Too many pages. Well, put it on pause. Oh, page one. The key to this whole thing is to live a truthful life of integrity without lying or deception. So basically, you don't need an oath. You don't need to say, hey, I swear I'm telling the truth. I've had people say that, and maybe you said that. Hey, I'll be over here tomorrow, and I swear I'm telling the truth. And then you say, well, wait a minute. That means all the other times you're talking to me, you're not telling the truth?
Yeah.
Or we've said, you know, we've said, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye, I'm telling the truth. What he is saying is if you live a truthful life of integrity without lying or deception, you don't need any of that. Just let your yes be yes and your no, no. If you have any works backing up your faith, the Holy Spirit is there. If you are a doer of the word and not just a hearer, James 1:25, the Holy Spirit is there. If you are living with God, that's why we like James chapter 4, right? If you have submitted yourself to Christ, to God, and are resisting the devil, if you've drawn near to him, you cleansed your hearts, and all of that, then God is with you. You don't need to do this. It's unnecessary. Just live a life that honors the Lord and things will be fine. Now, there's one last statement. This will wrap up all the thoughts. Into verse 12. So that you're saying, okay, James, I get it, but is this really that big of a deal? Yeah. So that you may not fall under judgment. Wow. I mean, God's keeping track and listening to where if I swear, give an oath, even if I slip with profanity, yeah. Yeah. Realize that when we came to Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know, we've been forgiven. And in fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17, remember, says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Say you were a liar before. Say you were a perpetual liar, deceiver. I hate to say this. Say you were a lawyer or a politician or whatever else, right? I mean, it's just a salesman. It's not, that doesn't mean they're all that way, but some are. You come to Christ, and now you have the Holy Spirit within you. In 1 John 3, we saw this on Wednesday night. Remember, it's 1 John 3:9. It says, you know, the reason that we don't continue in sin is because we have his seed within us, which is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's in there producing Christ in us. So when we sin, man, he knocks us along the side of the head and says, what are you doing? And we end up like David. Oh, Lord, you're right. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Create in me a new heart. Bring me back. Restore my soul. You see, we are now, as believers, to live a different life. And that includes being truthful. You know why? Because God is truthful. Now, I'm sure you're thinking of a verse that says that, and it's John 14:6. Remember that one? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Is there ever a lie in God? We read Hebrews 6. He says, God can't lie. Isaiah 65:16 says, blessed is he who is blessed in the earth, who will be blessed by the God of truth. So we as believers are to live, you know, in Matthew 5:16, let your works be shown so that they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. The Holy Spirit is producing within us truth. Not lying, not deception, not false vows. You're not trying to save your skin because you're not the issue. He is. And so we are to live that way. And if you live that way, that's why I think James is saying, just say yes, yes, no, no. You don't need to even worry about that. And they were legitimate in the Old Testament. And really, as you think about this, and it was good to read about, did a lot of reading about this, is, you know, they're not necessarily even saying, don't take a vow. For example, you go to court, you may have to do that. That's fine. You get married, guess what you are doing when you say, I do, of goodness and health, all the forsaking, all. What is that? That's an oath. So there's legitimate oaths. But you never use an oath to deceive. And if you live such a life, is apart from those circumstances, all you got to say is yes, yes, no, no. Now, I'll save that for the end. Judgment's coming. God looks at us, says, you're my child. You're to show the world who I am. In fact, look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is who we are. If you ever wonder, if you ever have an identity crisis and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, well, basically read your Bible, but read this. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And you realize he didn't choose everybody. Don't worry about why or why not. Nobody knows. But he chose you. He chose me. Okay. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him. I am to live and proclaim who he is, which means how can I do that, cheat and lie? I know somebody actually quite well who used, when he was in business, what he did is they sold refurbished television equipment to people. That's what he did. And he's told me on a number of occasions the biggest crooks, biggest liars, the worst people to deal with, the most deceiving scum of the earth were ministers. Evangelists, these guys getting their, and he says they were the worst. And I always say, granted, but it's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not right. But you see the point? You see what happens? And we're not to do that. We're to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. That's where we came from, into a marvelous light. You were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So, brethren, beloved, Peter likes brother, beloved. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, and keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, and observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Why? Because you have lived such a life that you can be trusted. And we'll be held accountable for that. As believers, we are not held accountable for our sin as a penalty, because that was cared for at the cross, right? Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. However, we will give an account to the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we, and he's talking to believers, to the church, we must all appear before the judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ, for reward, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 talks about rewards. When we get to heaven, as it were, all of our, everything we've done, said, thought, or whatever, it goes on a conveyor belt and it goes through the furnace. And if it gets burned up, say it's wood, hay, and stubble, because we did it for our own glory. Yeah, we lied, we cheated, we gave false vows, we did all of that stuff, it's gone. But we dare to trust God and do this for his glory. It comes out gold and silver. That's our eternal reward. So James is saying, this is important. God listens to what you say. And it even gets worse and more serious than that. If you are one of these people that I think may have been in James's congregation, and some writers say this is really the point, is you remember that in James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26, he says, some of you are thinking, you can have faith and have nothing to show for it. That's not right. In chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. So I think James is also addressing those within the church that are the tares. Think they're okay. And he's saying, you just read my book and see how you stack up. And if you are using these clever oaths or whatever it is in your contracts or however you operate to deceive people, there's going to be a condemnation. And if this is who you are, see, this doesn't mean a believer is not going to slip now and then. This means those. This is who you are. You're in trouble. Show you this, one of the last verses of the Bible. Is Revelation chapter 22, verse 15. Speaking about heaven. True believers are there. And you know, one of the best things about this, Revelation 22, 4, they will see his face. Wow. But outside, verse 15, are the dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral persons, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. Key word there is loves and practices. This is who you are. This is not an occasional slip because you're just in process. No, this is just who you are. You're damned. And of course we know the reason is, guess who your father is? John 8:44, who is Satan? A liar and the father of lies. There is no truth in it. I mean, you can go to Genesis 3 throughout the Bible and do that. So it is important that we, that's why I said the bottom line here is that we live a life of so truth and integrity. Oaths are unnecessary for us. Unless we're getting married and all of that, that's a different story. But we're certainly not going to do this deceitful thing like the scribes and the Pharisees. And I don't have time, but I want you to think about this. Go home and think about this. There's another issue here that I think relates to this giving of oaths. Because remember, his whole point is that's why he mentions heaven and earth and all that the Pharisees were doing was deception. So when you are being deceptive, you are portraying a product, or you're portraying yourself as one that you are really not. Right? I know I said that weird. So what's another word for that that starts with an H? Hypocrisy. The Greek word for hypocrisy is to be a play actor. How fitting. We're up here on the stage. You know, they're pretending to be whoever. That's not who they are. We are not to be hypocrites. 1 Peter 2, verse 1, therefore putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, put it aside, long for the pure milk of the word. See, you're beginning to see now why James says, above all things, my brethren, those I care for you, Jews, I know you understand oaths from the Old Testament. There were proper oaths. But I want you to understand that what your religious leaders did to you, Jesus addressed, and that's what I'm addressing. You don't do this deceptive thing. In fact, you are to live such a life, you don't have to give any oath. Just let your yes, yes, be no, no. And by the way, I'm keeping track, and there will be accounting in heaven. Well, Father, I pray that, if any of us has been down this path in the past, well, what we do is what we do with any sin. We confess it, come clean, and move on. That's what forgiveness, and that's what restoration, that's what becoming a new creature is. That's what having the good shepherd restore our soul and lead us in the paths of righteousness is all about. But we want to be reminded, you're a God of truth, we're to be people of truth. So let our yes be yes and our no be no. And if this is who we are, and it's what we love to do, because they are deceitful and lie for their own benefit. Selfishness comes back to the root. Comes back to the root of selfishness. We're in trouble. So God save us. Think about that. And ask yourself, am I a hypocrite? Well, actually, a better question, because we all are to one degree or another, right? Is God working on that in me? Am I making progress? You know, come clean. It's just so nice to come clean. Spend a few moments. We're going to close with a song that you know. And as we go through this song, I want you to realize, if we all live lives with such integrity that all we have to say is yes, yes, or no, no, see how this song flows in that regard. But spend a few quiet moments with the Lord, then we'll sing.
By our love, yes, the
on that with this next verse. If we're not living a life of integrity where all we gotta say is yes, yes, or no, no, none of this works. All praise to the Father from whom all things come. And all praise to Christ Jesus, His only Son. And all praise to the Spirit who makes us all as one. And now we are Christians by love. Yes, now we are Christians by love. And by the fact that they can trust our yes, yes, and our no, no. Lord, help, may you work this out in us. We pray for your glory and our good and the good of everybody else. Pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen.